According to Luke chapter 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down in a place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would go to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you would be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and then you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Good morning and grace and peace to you who are gathered with us in body and those who are joining us from home. We are grateful to be in worship together today. Raising a six-year-old in today's world is very fun. One of our favorite games in the Josef Meyer household is to mute commercials during shows on the rare occasions we're not watching PBS Kids, and to play the game, "What are they selling and what do they promise?" It's a fun game if you've ever played, right? Sometimes it's very obvious. They're selling you a Snickers bar. They are promising you that you will enjoy the sugar rush when you eat it, right? Sometimes it's a little more obtuse, right? If you buy this car, you will be driving on beautiful landscapes like a professional stunt driver instead of sitting in traffic. It's an implicit promise, right? Maybe not as clear. Sometimes it's both. If you buy this brand of paper towel, you will effectively wipe up tiny spills in an otherwise immaculately clean million-dollar home. Right? That's not what wiping up spills in my house looks like, but, you know, the dreams of advertising. We do this in the hope of helping Maeve be able to engage media literacy, right? To be able to understand the function of marketing. But according to Forbes in 2017, digital marketing experts estimate that Americans are exposed to between 4,000 and 10,000 ads each day. Surprise! How many of those do you feel like we're maybe not actively playing the game, "What are they selling and what do they promise?" It is in the air we breathe. It is in the water we drink. We are thoroughly conditioned, day in and day out, with a behavior reward promise. The behavior is usually consuming, but not always. And as you may not be surprised, when you think about our lives together as human beings, this translates into a lot of how we engage each other as well. There's $1 million to be made in self-help books and pop psychology, advice columns. This behavior will lead to this reward. And we end up moving through life chasing rewards with largely meaningless or minimized behaviors, because where the promise lies in where it will take us, the then of the if-then clause. So, when we hear a text like we have in today's Gospel from Luke, we arrive conditioned, saturated, set up to read texts like this with our eye on the conditional reward that is coming if we do a certain behavior. You could choose to read the parable this morning about taking the lowest place at a banquet table as Jesus offering advice on how to game a system. Maybe it's from Jesus' newest book, 7 Tips for Making a Good Impression at Wedding Banquets. Tip number 4, humble yourself to set the stage for public exaltation. And while it's a humorous notion to imagine Jesus as a huckster with a self-help book, there's devastating loss to us spiritually to hearing scripture through this lens. What it communicates is that this so-called humility is actually a means to a reward at the end, a feint on the chessboard of life that leads to the ultimate victory, exaltation, repayment at the resurrection of the righteous. I imagine every one of us has had experience with a brand of popular Christianity in which this is how we make the foolishness of the cross palatable for mass consumption today. How we bring God's promises into alignment with the if-then conditioning of this world's promises. You might have a sense of where I'm going with this. It's not a good or helpful or spiritually renewing way to read and understand scripture. If we know anything about Jesus Christ, it is that the meaning in his life was lived in his if clauses. Who he was in the world. In Luke, we know that Jesus has spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil and has been offered reward. The devil says to him, "You can have authority over and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world if you just worship me." You want to bypass the difficult if behaviors clauses of the life that's left ahead of you, Jesus? Here's your reward up front. Huh? And instead of leaning into the reward, Jesus returns to the community to proclaim that he has been anointed to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Instead of leaning into the reward, Jesus continues his path to Jerusalem, humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The first century world in which Jesus and his community is immersed is in many ways unfamiliar to us, as is obvious from hearing this story today. It's not terribly straightforward to insert ourselves into the role of Jesus' audience hearing this parable, or the role of the host at this Sabbath meal. But it is contextually clear that it is a crass interpretation to read Jesus' teaching to be about posturing as lowly because you're playing the long game of exaltation. Moving through the world the way we have been conditioned, making choices that are less about choices that are meaningful than choices that are the pursuit of an implied or overt promise, deadens us spiritually. I can't imagine there's a one of us in this room who hasn't felt this at some point. The meaninglessness, the emptiness, the twist in your gut that something is fundamentally askew or broken when all you are doing is feeling like Pavlov's dog, right? Waiting for the bell. To speak from a spiritual framework that we inherit from Jesus Christ rather than the conditioned one the world offers us, we are liberated from complying with dehumanizing concepts and are called into lives that are humanizing and humane, where meaning exists in the if clause. The power of if Jesus brings us. Jesus teaches his followers through all of his parables, his stories, the examples of his life, what it means to close the gap between believing in Jesus and following him. To follow the way of Jesus is to lead a cruciform life, a life in the shape of the cross. Like Jesus, we humble ourselves picking up our crosses daily, rejecting worldly games of power and prestige and honor, and instead join Jesus in his mission of good news to the poor and release to the captive, to proclaim to the world God's favor. Humility becomes not a feeling or a game, but how we engage the world out of love, because that is where meaning dwells. Our love, like Christ's love, takes on the suffering and the struggles of the world. It does not run from them toward reward. Cruciform lives that move our energy into a lived ethic of humility, an ethic of love, into ways of being that transform the world, even as we are daily transformed by the love of Christ and the grace of God. So yes, repeatedly in Scripture, we hear Jesus telling parables that ask his listeners to behave counterculturally, sometimes even bizarrely. But in these stories, we are being invited into an uncommonness that is creative, ethical, transformative. We are called by Jesus to baffle and bewilder. We know that the gospel of Christ crucified is foolishness to the world. It stands to reason that when we live cruciform lives, we would look foolish to the world around us as well. Someone may come to you with a self-help book to get you back on track. But unfortunately, or as I would argue, fortunately for us, we read Jesus today speaking a way into the world as it is, the systems as they are, and for us to be transformative within it. Jesus calls us today to live out the full meaning and potential and purpose of the if clause. God's promises of grace, of love, of salvation are so abundant, they are beyond compare and are not relegated to a conditional future. I'm going to say that one more time. God's grace, God's love, and salvation are not relegated to a conditional future. In fact, God's grace is the precedent for how we can meaningfully engage the if clause of our lives. Writing of costly grace, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "It is costly because it calls us to discipleship, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs people their lives. It is grace because it thereby makes them live." The question for us gathered today around this table, this banquet, this word, for those of us who prepare for this feast, the question is this: does this perplexing call to follow Jesus Christ, cross and all, make us live, even as it costs us our life? Does dying to the conditional rewards of this world's promises, choosing not to conform to this world, does choosing the if of a life of love and humility and creativity transform death to life in me and in my world? Is it good news to the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed? Because then, I suppose, it is indeed grace that calls us. Beloved in God, don't wait. God's love and grace are already here. No further reward is needed. Be creative, subversive, even foolish. You might not end up looking like a supermodel, wearing expensive watches, or living in expensive homes. You may find yourself caught in traffic from time to time. But liberated from chasing what isn't, you will be profoundly and meaningfully what God has created you to be. Salt of the earth, a light on the hill, vibrant, living, and transformative. Amen.